was great. Thank you, Bobby, Marty, Winston, and thank you, choir. Boy, haven't they all led us very well today, church? They've led us very well. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, if you will find your place there. I got a little concerned when I came up on the stage. I noticed, I think Winston's been playing a little Folsom Prison Blues. He's got a guitar strap that says Department of Corrections on there. So I know Winston is prison ministry, right? Amen. And praise God for that. Aren't y'all glad we can have a little fun down at the church house? I tell you, I really am. You know, I'm thankful for that. I think it's just a blessing that we've all been given to be a part of this day. And man, what a blessing thus far. And I'll try not to let you down. You know, Marty, I've been in a lot of services over my almost 38 years of preaching. And I've been in a lot of services where I felt like it got to be my responsibility to kind of get people motivated. You know what I mean? You know, have you been there, Brother Scott? Like you felt like this thing's deader than 4 o'clock in the morning and I've got to be the motivator, right? And I tell you what, I'm grateful to God. That's not our case. Amen. The ground has been plowed. The atmosphere is right for the Word of God. I always live by what I learned from Warren Wiersbe, is that as a pastor and a follower of Jesus Christ, I can either be the thermostat or the thermometer. I can just register temperature and say, well, it's cold. It's hot. Or I can be a thermostat where I make sure that my attitude, my effort, my energy, and the things that I put into preparing to be here and what happens while we're on this platform help set the temp. Amen? I really believe that. I don't think God calls pastors to be thermometers. I think He wants us to set the temp. Amen? So we're going to rev it up there, all right? We're going to get it hot. Y'all okay? Amen. Okay, all right. Somebody asked me that. I'll never forget when Kurt Skinner said, Pastor, were you hot today? I said, you can't gauge the temperature of this building on me because I'll sweat if it's 15 degrees. Amen. It's because I'm well hydrated. Don't y'all be laughing. Amen. I'm kidding. You thought we were thinking more like insulated. But anyhow, I'm that too. But I'm just grateful to God to be here today. I just love Jesus. I love the Word of God. I love the people of God. And I love people who are still yet to know God. Amen. And I believe that is the key to what God is calling us to do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. If you found your place physically able, stand with me if you would in honor and reverence the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read two verses of Scripture today, verse 1 and verse 2, as we introduce the book of Joshua to our church family. Notice with me what the Word of God says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to be here. Thank you for first loving us. And Father, may today, through the faithful proclamation of the gospel, may people be encouraged, inspired, and informed. And God, may life transformation take place here today is my most humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. We're introducing the wonderful book of Joshua. You know that Joshua is one of our historical books in our Old Testament. Whoops, sorry. Yes, sir. Oh, sit down, brother. I tell you, there's a wise guy in every bunch. Amen. Now you can be seated. Amen. All right. 12 historical books in our Old Testament, Joshua being one of those historical books. And without a doubt, the man Joshua is one of my all-time favorite Old Testament Bible characters, if not the entire Word of God. When I study his life, I'm amazed at several things. I'm amazed at the depth of the character that he exhibited and the conviction that he lived by and the way that he conducted himself in his daily life. I was reading a book about Joshua by Gene Getz this week, and here's what he said. He said, perhaps more than any other Old Testament person, Joshua exemplifies for every man, particularly, positive ways to live the victorious Christian life. He said this, he said he walks through the battlefields of the Old Testament as a godly man. Though he certainly made mistakes, he led an exemplary life. What a testimony that someone thousands of years later would read about this man's life and would surmise that this is what we get from Joshua, is that he walked through the battlefields of life, made his mistakes, but he lived an exemplary life, meaning he was an example to all those who would come behind him. See, I believe one of the great benefits of studying the Word of God is the stories in the Scriptures of how God takes ordinary people. And keep in mind, Joshua was an ordinary dude like you and I. He had clay feet. He was a man of the flesh and just like us. But God, in his Word, takes ordinary people and he does extraordinary things with them. Now that ought to help you today to understand that if God can do something extraordinary with Joshua, nothing but you will prohibit him from doing extraordinary things with you. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He loves his children. He wants to use his children for his glory. And God can take an ordinary church like ours, filled with ordinary people, and do extraordinary things if we will just believe him and take him at his word. See, one thing people do sometimes in society is they begin to idolize the life of other people. When it comes to Bible characters, let me caution you today that it is not our goal to idolize these characters. But there's a difference between having an idol and a role model. Idols are something that is prohibited in Scripture. Role models are very needed, not only in Scripture, but in the lives that we live today. We need to have role models for our lives. And learning from their mistakes, we also learn to celebrate their victories. I like the way Tony Evans described it. He said, the book of Joshua is about a person named Joshua who refused to succumb to the idolatry of the culture. There's a word for us today. He refused to succumb to the idolatry of the culture. And he goes on to say this. He said he challenged the people not to crumble to the culture surrounding them, but to submit to the God who was guiding them. I stand before you today with the same heartbeat as Brother Evans. I come here today, I want to challenge you to not crumble to the culture that surrounds you. Not crumble to the whatever pleases your flesh and is all right for you to fall for. I challenge you not to crumble to the culture surrounding you, but to submit to the God who is guiding us. Amen? I believe that is God's will. And my prayer today as we begin to study this great book is that we would all be encouraged not to crumble to the external pressures of this 21st century society. And I pray that we, like Joshua, will courageously persevere through the hardships that this life will hold for us while we hold on to the promises of our Heavenly Father. I really believe if we do so, not only will we live an abundant life, but we will live an extraordinary life. Now, there are a few things, as always, I want to bring to your attention today as we introduce this book. And by doing so, we've got to go back a little bit. We've got to go back and we've got to put in context the character Joshua. We've got to put in context what took place in his life preceding the death of Moses, so that we can understand how God prepared him for the purpose for which he was created. Notice with me, if you would, in the beginning, let's notice Joshua's tribe. I've got my little group I meet with on Tuesdays. I call them my Tuesday tribe, right? That's us, ain't it, Crow? All right, we're the Tuesday tribe, ain't we? Well, we're there, and we're having breakfast, and we're just fellowshipping together, and that's my tribe on Tuesday morning. But look here, Joshua had a very extensive history. The Bible describes him as the son of Nun. You said he was the son of a nun? How does a nun have a child? No, you know, his daddy's name was Nun. Verse 1 gives us insight into his family heritage, but his family connections go back much further than just his father. The name Joshua literally means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. If you study and are a student of Scripture, you'll know in the New Testament Greek, his name corresponds with a New Testament name that you're very familiar with, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen. So when we look at his life and we trace his roots, we find some important parts of his life that prepared him for his role of leading the children of Israel as they would go into that promised land. The first thing we find is that there is a promise. Well, what promise are you talking about? Well, to trace these roots, you got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read the story about God's interaction with a man named Abraham, and he gave him a very important promise that would ultimately fulfill God's plan of redemption. We refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12 had three promises from God to Abraham. The first thing he promised was is that he would give him land, which meant he would give him a permanent home. The second thing he promised was his seed, meaning he would give way to a great nation of people. You say, what's so amazing about that? Well, the fact is he had no children. His name was Abram, which meant the father of many. God changed his name to Abraham, which meant the father of a multitude. Everybody laughed because he didn't have one child, and God had promised him a permanent home and a nation of people. The third thing he contained within that covenant was the blessing. The blessing meaning that the entire world would be blessed by God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of all mankind who would come forth in due time, according to Galatians chapter 3. You see, Joshua's beginning started with a promise, but it didn't stop with a promise because it gave way to a problem. See, when God gives us promises, that doesn't mean there won't be a problem. Abraham ultimately had two sons. His first son's name was Ishmael. His second son's name was Isaac. That's really important to understand because Isaac was his promised heir, the one God told him he would give him. But you know from your studies of Scripture that Abraham did like you and I. He got a little impatient with the promises of God. Sometimes when we get impatient with the promises of God, we create problems for God. Amen. He did that, and he had Ishmael with his handmaid named Hagar, and then ultimately had his son Isaac with his wife Sarah, who was the promised son and heir. Well, Isaac went on to have two sons, and you remember them as Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were certainly fighting in the womb, the Bible says. Esau was born first, and Jacob was born pulling on to his heel, and Jacob ultimately tricked him out of his birthright, and Jacob became the heir of the promise of God that had been given to Abraham. Well, Jacob went on, and he went a little further. He had 12 sons. He had 12 sons, and you remember the 11th of those sons was a guy we studied his life recently named Joseph. Joseph became the one who would carry the torch through the series of grave difficulties in this world. Even though he was hated by his brothers, even though he was sold into slavery by his brothers, even though he was mistreated by Potiphar's wife, he would be used by the Lord to deliver his family and the nation from famine, and would ultimately forgive his brothers of any wrongdoing to him. But at that time, things were looking good. For 400 years, Israel grew. They grew as a great nation of people, and their growth and prosperity became a big threat to the new Pharaoh down in Egypt. What God did then, because this problem was becoming so severe, is he raised up a man. Let me say this to you. When there is a problem that needs to be addressed, God always raises up his men to lead the charge and to follow him to the path of victory. Amen? That's what happened with Moses. He raised up Moses to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. He led them across the Red Sea that you'll remember. And through 40 years in the wilderness, God used him to lead them to the very edge of the promised land. Well, there was a promise, then there was a problem, but when God sees a promise that he gives and a problem that arises, he always makes provision, amen? Well, the provision was simply this. As Israel's problem that they had, they were dealing with the threats of the Pharaoh, the persecution toward God's people increased, and then there was a young boy born in Egypt named Joshua. He was born many years after the Pharaoh had come to power, but it was in the providence of God and in this perfect timing that Joshua steps onto the scene. He also seen God do a lot of things during his time in Egypt. He saw God send plagues, 9 plagues on the nation of Israel that was an attempt to soften the heart of Pharaoh, yet his heart remained hardened. 9 plagues had come, but the 10th plague would be the most devastating. In Exodus chapter 12, we read the story of that 10th plague. What was going to happen was that God was going to send the death angel through Egypt, and he was going to strike the firstborn of every home. The firstborn son of every home was going to be killed, but God made a provision to protect the children of Israel. The provision was simply this, is that they would take a spotless lamb, one that was perfect, had no blemishes. They would sacrifice it at the appropriate time. They would place the blood of that lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. They would hang the carcass of the lamb on the lamppost. And when the death angel came through Egypt to smite the firstborn, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's what we call the institution of the Passover. It was God saying, "I am looking for a mark on your life. I'm looking for a mark on your home. And when I see that you've been obedient to what I have said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Evidently, Joshua was the firstborn of his family, but he had something he was settled about. He was settled about the fact that he knew and he believed that the Lord God of Israel was the one true God. I don't know about you. Put yourself in the story, church. You the firstborn, and you done heard the story. The death angel's coming through. And if the blood is not just done, put in the right place, if the proper procedures have not been followed, then the death angel will smite you and take your life. But look, when the blood is applied, and then you wake up the next morning and you're still living and you hear the screams and the cries of those parents who have lost their children because they did not follow the procedure, or that they were Egyptians who did not have the covering of the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but that'd be a life-shaking moment. Amen? He believed in the one true God of Israel. So his tribe is very important. It has a promise and a problem, but God made provision in his past to get him to where he is today. Well, let's take it to a second thing. Not just Joshua's tribe, but notice Joshua's training. Here's what the Bible says in verse 1. Read these words with me. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, training's very important, isn't it? We have boot camp for our military. If you take a new job, they probably have a series of training classes to prepare you for the job that you will be doing and get you ready so that you will be successful on your mission. Now, look here, I just want to tell you something. Joshua was given training by the best God had to offer. Amen. God didn't just look for his leftovers. He brought his best man to train the man who would take his place. So let's talk about his faithful mentor. Let's talk about Moses for just a little bit, okay? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 9 and 10, notice what the scripture says. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Did you hear that? The Bible said that Joshua was full of wisdom. He had the Spirit of God upon his life, and not only that, God's best man, his mentor, had laid his hands on him. Now look here. Does that mean he physically laid hands on him and prayed for him? Probably so. But I believe the meaning's much different than that. He didn't just put his hands on him, he modeled the God-like life for him. Amen? See, when you mark somebody's life, it's not just by the words you say, but it's by the actions that you display. Moses was doing that. Joshua was so special to Moses that he was chosen for a very special journey. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 14, it gives us a story of where Moses was going up on the mountain to get the law, the Ten Commandments from God. But when he went, he chose one person to go with him, and that person was our friend Joshua. Now you think for a minute. Moses is about to go meet with God, Marty. All right, say tomorrow. I tell you, Marty, look here. I'm meeting with God down at the Bojangles, and he likes chicken, okay? And I'm going to have him a chicken biscuit and some jelly laid out. Marty, I'm meeting with God tomorrow, and I'll tell you what, Marty, I want you to go with me. Now, would you feel special, Marty? Please say yes. Okay, good, okay, good, okay, okay. He would have to think about it for me. Or say that was you. I told you I was going to meet with God tomorrow. I was going to know him face to face, and I told you, hey, I want you to go with me. Keith, I want you to go with me. Scott, Nate the Great, I want you to go with me, man, right? Man, you'd feel pretty special that of all, look here, there were 3 million people out there, and Moses chose Joshua by the providence of God to take him with him up that mountain. Why? Oh, listen. He wanted him to experience the glory of God. Listen, you need to make sure of this, gentlemen, and you need to make sure of this with your children and all those who go behind you. Don't ever apologize for getting them in the place where they can experience the glory of God. My girls will tell me, they'll still say, Daddy, I remember when you took us to Jacksonville. I remember when we got to meet Adrian Rogers, and I remember when we got to do this. I remember when we got to do that. I remember Charles Billingsley singing, and I remember all this stuff and that choir and all that. You know what? I was grateful to God, Keith. I had taken them and put them in places where the glory of God would fall. They would be around people who'd put their hands on them. They'd be around people who'd bless them, and they'd be around people who would model for them the Christ life. Amen? Don't ever apologize for that. Ever. So what happened? Well, this experience where Joshua was chosen to go with Moses, it solidified Joshua's place as the successor of Moses. It solidified his place in the plan of God. And he experienced God's presence. Listen, look here, you got to know this. Of all the people who lived in that day and all the people in Scripture, he experienced, especially in the Old Testament, he experienced God's presence like no one else, second only to Moses. Wow. That's a pretty special dude, isn't it? So how did this experience affect Joshua's life? Are you in the story with me? Going up the mountain with Moses. Gonna meet with God. God's got something to give him. It's gonna be earth shattering. I'm going up the mountain with Moses. Wham! Moses comes back and he's got the glow of God on him. Man, he's been in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that'd shake me up. Amen, okay? You know, a lot of babies say, I never get shook up over anything. And it shows. But I'm telling you, you need to get shook up every now and then. You need to get stirred up. Most Baptists just get worked up. They get worked up over what they don't like down at the church. Preacher's too loud, song's too loud, service too long, everything. They get worked up over all that stuff. I tell you what, instead of getting worked up, we ought to get stirred up. Look here. Now, look here. Joshua come back a little stirred up, didn't he? I imagine he might have been a little loud. Can you imagine him going around, "Hey! Y'all ain't going to believe it. Look at his face. Man, he is shining the glory of God. Look at Moses. Wow!" I bet some people like, "Would you calm Joshua down? It's no big deal. He just met with God." How did it affect him? Well, the Bible tells us. You know what I love about the Word of God? You want to know? Ask. Exodus 33:11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart the tabernacle." He was so moved, he wouldn't leave Moses' tent. He wouldn't leave his side. He would not. He refused to leave Moses' presence. Why? Because he was so overwhelmed by the relationship that Moses had with God. Look here. If you didn't come to be blessed, it's going to happen right here whether you want to or not, okay? Look here. He was so overwhelmed with Moses' relationship with God, he couldn't even leave his presence. Look here. How do we apply that today? Every child of God needs to walk so closely and so intimately with God that others are positively impacted to the point that they want to be like you and they want to have what you got. Amen? Hey, have you got some friends that when they come around you, just by them being around you, you feel enriched and you feel better when they depart your presence? Please say yes. Okay. But do you have some acquaintances that just by them being around you, when they depart from you, their elbows look better than their nose? Y'all get that in a minute. There are some people who drain the life out of you, don't they? You can wake up on Monday and you may run around there singing "My Man Deesa." You can say, "I'm an overcomer." I mean, you can be having a good day and encounter some of these folks, and the next thing you know, you're singing "Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me." Oh, but there are those sweet saints of God. Are y'all with me, church? Boy, we're going to have church in this house today. Look here. Those sweet saints of God who you can be lower than a snake's belly. And they come into your presence and you come into theirs. And in 15 minutes, they've invested into you. They've encouraged you. They've inspired you. They've let you know you're worth something. And you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. Amen? Now, look here. You can be one or the other. I choose to be the guy who makes you want to charge hell with a water pistol. Okay, thank you. Okay. You with me, Ken? Somebody's like, "Wait a minute, preacher. That ain't enough water." It is when God's in the water pistol. Amen. Amen. Oh, hear me, church. He had a mentor that said, "You know what? I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you all I got. I'm going to model for you what it means to walk with God and talk with God and hear from God. I'm going to do all these things so that when I die, you carry on what we've already started." His faithful mentor. Well, I got to hurry, okay? Notice also his fearless mindset. His mentor had a lot to do with his training. But you can have the best mentor, but if you don't have the right mindset, your mentor can't change your mindset. Amen? You ever tried to train somebody to do something, they just bound to terminate, we're just going to have a bad attitude, wasn't going to do it? And you give them the best training possible. You might have been a trainer like Moses in your field, but this person was just determined they were going to be a slacker. They were not going to put the effort and energy into it. They were going to have a bad attitude. And no matter what you did, you could not help them. Thank God Joshua was not the case. Joshua was used by the Lord in two specific missions in the Old Testament where his loyalty and resolve would be put to the test. The first time takes place in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. At a place called Rephidim. Israel been attacked. The Amalekites had attacked them. They had to do something to be able to mount a counterattack against the Amalekites who were seeking to destroy them. So when it came time to call on somebody to lead the counterattack, Moses looked no further than Joshua. He called him to lead this counterattack, and Joshua was faithful to what Moses called. Enlisted him to do what God called him to do, and by that he achieved his first victory at a battle there against those Amalekites. He had a smaller army, he had less resources, but the key to his victory was not in his resources or the size of his army, it was in his obedience to God. There was a second time, a place called Kadesh Barnea. You read about that in Numbers chapter 13 through chapter 14. You know the story well. 12 spies are chosen. Going to send 12 guys. They did what any good Baptist church would do. They formed a committee of 12. Y'all know it's hard to get 12 people to agree on anything. Y'all know that, isn't it? Sometimes y'all have trouble agreeing with yourself. Can you imagine 11 more like you? Okay, here's what happened. They sent 12 in there, and they went on a spy mission. Look here, they didn't have smartphones to take video. I don't even know if they had a notepad to make notes. But they began to go into that place, and they began to realize that that place was filled with giants. It had great walled cities, according to Numbers 14. And when they came back to Kadesh Barnea, the point of decision, that place when they gathered together, you know the story well, 10 of them said, "We can't do it. We can't do it because they got big walled cities, and they're giants, and we're grasshoppers. We're just little old bitty things compared to them." 10 of them said that, but 2 of them stood up. Joshua and his old buddy Caleb. Boy, we need some Calebs to come beside us in our life, don't we? We need some support people like Caleb. Caleb's right there with him, and they're like, "Hey, you know what? You know, y'all might say they're giants and we're grasshoppers, but I think they're bread and we're hungry. God's already promised it to us. God's already said it's ours. All we got to do is walk down the hill and possess it." They said, "No, majority rules." Y'all ever heard that in churches? "Well, I guess I just have to go with the majority. Majority rules, good old American way." Listen to me. The majority ain't always right. Sometimes the majority's dead wrong. In our societies today, I'll tell you what, the majority of people in America will vote for a lot of things I want. I don't know if the majority of people in America believed in the sanctity of human life, but I do. I don't know if the majority of people in America believe in the sanctity of marriage, but I do. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear me. You know, we'll say, "Well, why do you believe that?" Because God does. And I'm going to go with God whether he's in a minority or not. So I've heard people say this, "Well, you know, all it takes is God plus one, and that's a majority." Can I tell you, God don't need you or me to be a majority. God is a majority. Hey, look here. It's not me casting my vote for him that puts him in the majority. Ladies and gentlemen, I need to make sure that I am walking with him in such a way and in favor with him so that when he leads, I follow him regardless of the cost. They said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do with you, Joshua. Tell you what we're going to do with you, Caleb. Y'all want to be hard heads and don't want to go along with the crowd. Don't y'all see their strength in numbers? No. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stone you jokers. We're going to get this out of here because us 10 know what we're talking about, and you two are a mess." But what did God do? God protected them. Made them wander 40 years in the wilderness. Everybody above 20 years old died except them. Every day they watched people die who didn't believe the promise, but yet they remained alive. He had a fearless mindset that said, "Regardless of what it costs me, I will follow God and I will trust him." That's what made him the man he is and was. Notice with me the final thing today. Notice Joshua's task. We talked about his tribe, promise, problem, provision. We talked about his training, his faithful mentor, fearless mindset. But notice his task. Look here. Read these words with me. Go over this Jordan. Pretty simple task, isn't it? We're right here at it. Just cross the river. Well, Joshua's mentor died, but he would have to employ something. He would have to employ the lessons he learned, and he would also have to employ his faith in the promises of God to fulfill life's purposes for him. There's two ways he did that. One, he was called to faithfully compel the people. Joshua had already experienced the heartbreak of rejection. You ever been rejected? Sure you have. Sure you have. You know what it's like. I mean, I got rejected from the time I was a little boy on the playground over here putting sand in my pockets to make girls laugh because I thought if they laughed, they liked me. Well, I had a lot to learn, didn't I? I come home one time, my pockets were full of sand, and Mama said, why'd you get all that sand in your pockets? I said, well, this little girl wanted to put them in my pockets. She said, well, why'd you let her? I said, because she asked me to. I was a pushover, wasn't I? Anyway, now, we've all experienced rejection. He experienced rejection. He witnessed the rebellion of the people against Moses as well as the rejection of the other spies, but their rejection cost them. Look here. Experiencing rejection cost him 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. He would now be charged with the task of compelling the people of Israel to trust God to lead them safely home. Look here. All those naysayers are gone. They've all died, and now Moses has died, and now he's got to lead the people to do what God promised them 40 years they could have done. Do you know we have the same challenges in leading people today? We really are. See, in our modern culture here in America today, we try to Americanize Jesus. We try to bring him down to our level. We try to act like he's some middle-class American who's just out here trying to get by, paying taxes and stuff like that. And we're prone to reject that he still works in supernatural ways. We're prone to reject the fact that he still delivers his children. We're prone to reject the fact that he still shows up in miraculous ways and does things that we cannot explain. But I want you to know, compelling the people was one of Joshua's major leadership challenges. But he was up for it. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God, and he had the handprints of Moses on his life. Then he also had one final part. And he had to finish completely the pilgrimage. Notice what the scripture says there in verse 2. To the land which I am giving them. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something about these Israelites. They'd done some wandering. Much of it was because of their own lack of faith and disobedience. They'd done some straying. They'd done some circling Mount Sinai for 40 years. But they were not vagabonds without a home. They had a promise from God. They were pilgrims. They were headed home. They were headed that direction. They just, number one, need the right leadership and the right people. They were pilgrims. They were headed to a place God had promised. It was a homeland, and God was about to use Joshua to do exactly what he said. But just imagine, if you would, just imagine what had to be going through Joshua's mind. Are you with me? Lord, I got 3 million people here. And I know it's not far from here to there. But compelling them to trust you is a great challenge. Completing this pilgrimage is a great challenge. I've got 3 million people here. And look what probably went through his mind. All the pioneers are gone. All those I leaned on, Moses, man, I'd really like to talk to Moses right now. But sometimes we want to talk to somebody else when all God wants us to do is talk to him. Are you with me? Oh, sometimes all God wants us to do is cut out the static and noise. And look here, I bet Joshua would have loved for Moses to took the journey across Jordan with him. But you know, Moses cost himself on that. But here's the deal. I bet Joshua's like, least I could do for my mentor was to take him into the land of promise. But you know, I just have to believe this. If God had not taken Moses home, would Joshua had the courage and the resolve to trust God to finish the deal? You know, God did that for me one time. God taught me something, Keith, about how he wants all of me, not part of me. When I first left Alabama and went to Georgia in October 1998, I'd built a house. I lived in it 2.5 years. A friend of mine was going to rent it while I moved. Everything was going to be fine. Everything was rocking along real good. Finished my first full year of 1999 in full-time ministry. I went to file my taxes. Brother Scott, nobody told me about self-employment taxes. I didn't know that I, by tax purposes, y'all know what I am is by tax purposes? I'm an independent contractor. That means I get to pay 15.3% Social Security tax. Where if you work for someone, they pay 7.65, you pay 7.65. That's okay. God is good. I mean, hey, it is what it is. You're doing what God's called you to do, it doesn't matter. But nobody told me. I didn't ask the right questions. So I go to file my taxes and they say, you owe a lot of money. I said, I don't know how I owe a lot of money. I didn't make much money. Are you with me? I'm just being real with you, okay? Just talking real life for a minute. I didn't have the money to pay the tax man. I didn't want to get into a long-term installment deal. I was trying to figure out what. And I was praying one day. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, if you sell that house, you can pay your tax bill. I said, wait a minute now, wait a minute. I mean, I'm Alabama born, Alabama bred. I speak my southern English. I'm going to keep that house because if they run me off out of this church and out of this pastorium, I don't have anywhere to take my family. God, I just don't know that this is the right course of action here. Let's deliberate. God, no, deliberate. Some more I prayed about. God says, I want you to sell the house. You can pay your taxes. You can get straight. And I've been ever since. I've never had a problem. I don't owe anybody back taxes. Never have. I've paid every quarter. I learned about quarterly. I pay every quarter. End of the year, I pay them some more. We're good, right? Yeah. Well, here's the deal. So I said, okay, Lord. So I sold that house. And I remember when I sold that house, I was grateful I paid the tax man. I was so glad. Oh, I was so glad. Still didn't have no money. But I said, Lord, I didn't want to do that. I was sad because I liked to kill myself building the house. I did everything I could on my own and subbed out what I didn't know how to do. And I know where every wire, every pipe, I know everything. And I had got in it right, too. I said, Lord, this ain't fair. Here's what the Lord said to me in my quiet time one morning. He said, you only wanted to give me part of you. I'm going to work my way into getting all of you. And I'm going to knock every prop out from under you so that you can never have a crutch to lean on that says, if this don't work, I'll do that. Because there is no plan B in obedience to me, son. You sell out and do exactly what I told you to do, and you give me all of you. And when you give me all of you, I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know and you cannot comprehend. But I cannot do it with you propping on a crutch that if this don't work out, I'll just go back to the house. I bet there's some of you here in this room right now. Maybe it's not about a house, and maybe it's not about taxes. But I bet there's somebody in this room today saying, you know what? I'm just going to stay propped up over here. If this thing don't work out, I've covered myself. I've protected myself. Look here, ladies and gentlemen. I've been one Wednesday night conference away from being homeless and jobless for 30 years. But you know what I have refused to do is to get up and preach something that makes people happy when God's intention is for them to live holy. We need to be the generation that says we're going to be like Joshua. We need to be the generation that says, hey, the wandering's gone on long enough. The walking around in circles and doing church as usual and just going through the motions is over. We're going to be the generation that gets in the water. Well, I can't wait to get into this stuff. I could about preach the whole book of Joshua today if y'all ain't hungry. No, I am hungry. No, listen. We got to be the generation that says no more of this stifling the work of God over petty preferences. No more of murmuring and griping and complaining about what we do or like or don't like. But it's time that we just say, hey, God, I've been in your presence. The handprints of your people and mentors are on me. My mindset is set. I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to be focused, and I'm going to be faithful to the cause. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe you're just holding on saying, you know what? I'd sell out, but if I do, I might get hurt. Let me help you. The chances of you being hurt in your Christian life or 150%. I am not going to paint some rosy picture like Pedro, vote for me and all your wildest dreams will come true. Y'all remember that? No. I'm not going to tell you come to Jesus and everything's fine, but I am going to tell you that you can live with peace, you can live with a promise, you can live with a hope and a future, and you can be surrounded by people who love God and love you and will help you through that. Will there be some bad apples in the bunch? Absolutely. Will there be some prunes among the grapes? Absolutely. Will there be some people that say things that hurt your feelings? Absolutely. But will there be the peace and the promise of God on your life? Absolutely. So what are you going to do with it today? You're just going to keep holding back, saying, you know what? I'm going to protect myself. Because I've done it before. I've said, I ain't going to let people hurt me again. Then God says, son, what have I ever hurt you? I'm going to live by his promise. Not the frailties and the faults of other people. But even when I am put to the test, I want to be like Joshua. Says, I will take the smaller army. I will take the less resources. And I will trust God to show up in this matter. You got a decision to make today. Quit protecting yourself. And just cast yourself before the Lord. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, oh, how I love you. God, I want to thank you for the times it hurt to do your will. I want to thank you for the times that I struggled. I want to thank you for the times that, God, I felt marred in the hand of the potter and I was so uncomfortable. Thank you for teaching me not to hold back. Thank you for teaching me to trust you. Lord, I repent of any time that I ever allowed fear to overtake my thinking. I repent of the times, Father, that I began to focus on things that of what I could see, and I failed to see what you could see. But God, somebody here today is holding back. Maybe as a church, we might be a little fearful of what you might do with us. But God, I'm excited. Because I know regardless of what comes, you're still Lord. I'm settled in my heart. You are the sovereign Lord of the universe. And God, I pray for every person that needs to make a decision for you today to follow you and trust you and believe you. life change. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. Don't you look this way for about 10 seconds. We're going to sing. If you're holding back today, I want to ask you one question, and that's simply this. What are you holding on to that you need to let go of? Because I can honestly tell you that whatever you're holding on to that you need to let go of is not worth nothing compared to the joy and the peace and the eternal life and the abundant life that Jesus gives. Could I plead with you today to just let go? Just let go. Remember, I was teaching my little girls to swim. We were down in Orlando, Florida, and they had a little slide, a little water slide at the hotel. It was just a little small one. It was like around a little curve. It wasn't like a big whitewater deal, but Brooke was about 7 years old, and she said, I said, you want to go down that slide? And she said, I don't know, Daddy, I'm scared. I said, how about Daddy goes down it with you? So I put her little old self in front of my lap and we slid down. Once we went down once, y'all know the story, Dads. We went again and again. And then ultimately she said, I think I can do it by myself, Daddy. She said, will you catch me? Will you wait down at the end of the slide for me, Daddy? I said, yeah. So I go down there and I can see her up at the top there and she's holding on to that bar. I'll never forget that. And she kept, and she'd hold her nose with one hand like this. And I said, just let go, baby. I'm going to be right here. And finally she did. And you know the story. I called her 87 times that day. And then she got over and said, I want to go jump in the deep end, Daddy. I said, okay. And she had crouched and she, I said, you just got to let go, baby. She jumped one time and then she jumped 87 more times. You know why she jumped? She had confidence in her daddy catch her. And her daddy wasn't going to let nothing bad happen to her. If my little girl could have that kind of confidence in my faulty self, how much more confidence should we have in the sovereign God of the universe to catch us? Marty's going to lead us. As God speaks to your heart, don't delay. Just let go. You come, Marty, when you're ready.
Let's make us our prayer. I need you more. I need you more.
I need you, Lord.
Let's sing that again.
I would just close, but I just have a real heaviness in my spirit. And I don't do that lightly. I mean this with all my heart, but I just feel compelled just to sing a little more, Marty, because maybe you get conditioned to holding on. The old preacher used to call it white-knuckling the bench to the point you can build up a resistance. The Spirit of God speaking to you. If God's still dealing with you, you need to make a decision. Would you do so on this course? Whatever decision you need to make, you come. Thank the Lord Jesus for speaking to us today. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you so much. As I always remind you, God was dealing with you about anything you need to do or any decision you need to make. Then I want you to know we're in no hurry to leave. I'll be at the back. There are others around you that'd be glad to pray with you. Please don't leave knowing that God's dealing with you and you need to make a decision for Him, okay? All right, our ushers are coming, and I want to encourage you, if you have any correspondence, any men's conference registrations, any volunteering for any of our local mission opportunities that you want to put in, if you're our guest today and you filled out a connection card, we thank you for that. If you have prayer requests to share with us, you put those into plate as well. And we'll get those to the appropriate place, and we are thankful for you doing that. You know, my favorite check I write every month, I write two a month when I get paid to the church, and it's my favorite. And young people don't know what writing a check is, do they? That's archaic, isn't it? I'm still old school a bit. I still like to write the check, and just Miss Wilma Wheeler told me one time, she said, "The Lord said to bring your tithe, don't send your tithe." You know, she got me. I said, "Well, Miss Wilma, we're at the point we'll take what's sent as well as what's brought." But anyhow, I'm just cutting up with her. She's such a sweetheart. But it's my favorite because I know it's an investment in eternal things. That house I'm paying for, one day it'll be gone. One day it won't be here no more. And that piece of property will be worth less. Do you know that? Worth less. And if, you know, I'm well past 50 now, so I'm well in the second half, maybe almost fourth quarter, who knows. But regardless, in a number of years, whatever's in my name at the courthouse now, Lord, you know what? One day it'll be in somebody else's. If my children will have it probably 24 hours, and it will be sold. But anyhow, I'm just saying, but we put so much on that, not on eternal things, but I'm really excited. I love to write my tithe check and check to Waken City support and whatever else we do here. But I read something this week talking about staying the course and let go and be in faithful. Jerry Falwell said this, "Greatness is determined by what it takes to discourage you." Some people don't take much to discourage them, to the truth. Hey, some people, you couldn't discourage them if you slapped them 18 times a day, right? But what does it take to discourage you? And I'm just grateful to God that He is building a culture of sacrifice, servitude, disciple-making, and the things that are going to matter after that property's gone, Rob. After them vehicles are gone, after all, none of that muff will matter. But what we've invested in eternity will matter forever. So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let me come right here, Miss Jimmy Sue. Let me introduce Miss Jimmy Sue, too. Now, folks, this shows you God has a real sense of humor right here. Miss Jimmy Sue was my neighbor for many years, and I jumped on her trampoline, 87 million hours maybe. But that was the place to be, was the Taylor's backyard and the trampoline. So we all got to know them well, her and Mr. Wimp and their family, and Tammy and Suzanne. And Miss Tim Sue's been coming here several months now. And
since June.
Several months. And she has just been an encourager to me going out. And she said the Lord has touched her heart today and said that she would like to unite with our church through statement of faith in Jesus Christ and the fact she has been baptized by immersion. So would you join me in welcoming Miss Jimmy Sue Taylor to our folks? Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Now, church, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to do what we always do. Extend a good, warm welcome to Miss Jimmy Sue as well as us. She's going to be up front here. And as you come around at the end of the service and just welcome her. Hadn't it been a good day? Man, I just love y'all. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Stand with us all across the house. Marty, you sing us out. We're so thankful.